think about something. You know, I was reminded this week about a guy I spoke to about 2 years ago here in New Zealand, and he was having some trouble, and I said to him, well, what do you want to do with your life? What would you like to do? You know, what kind of job would you like to have, for example? And he thought about it for a bit. He said, I don't know. Probably I would like to, if I could have a job, I'd like to be a captain of a spaceship. And I said, you mean like going where no man has gone before and finding the Klingons and all that? Yeah, that'd be great. And the tragedy was that he was serious. And so he'd obviously lost touch with what's real. I wanted to say to him, yeah, but that's not real. But some people you want to encourage, you can't say that's not real. But this is the world that we live in. So often and so many places, a perspective on reality is what's missing. Some things aren't real. When we take our young people and take them through discipleship steps, one of the first things that we teach and look at together is we ask the question, what's real? Is TikTok real? Well, kind of, except when they fake the pictures. What's real? What's really real in the world? You know, the tribal people, it's myths, and it's what's real. The Word of God is real. It gives us an accurate view on reality. And we see from the perspective of God. Usually our own human perspective is pretty lame and miserable, especially when we want to be captains of spaceships. It's a miserable perspective. And you will remember how in Luke chapter, I'm using for the first time in my life, I haven't got a Bible that's got pages in it. I've got this screen thing. Sorry, I'm a bit and you'll have to pull out your Bibles because I haven't made a PowerPoint. So you'll have to actually read your Bible or just listen to me. I've got the word. Luke chapter 3, and you know this. There's some people in here who can quote this off by heart. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. And you have all the kings in the world. You've got all the leaders in the world. You've got all the politicians there. And in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judah, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Arimathea, and Tarraconitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. In this time, when all these people are leaders, governors, prime ministers, presidents, kings, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the country around Jordan, preaching and baptizing. Human empires and human religious institutions, they choose their own kings and leaders. But where does the word of God come? And the written word of God records for us where reality is, where the perspective of God is. Human systems that we have all around us, they're real, but it's to John where the Word of God comes. And I want us to look at our perspective on reality, because I wouldn't say that it's missing, but we need to recover our perspective on reality. So if you could turn to Isaiah I haven't used one of these before. Isaiah chapter 1. And let's look at verse 2. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Chapter 5. Let's see if we can get that. I should know how to work this thing better. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. This is the picture of Judah and Jerusalem in Isaiah's time. This is what it was like, and he's telling them what it's like. Verse 8, Isaiah 5. Woe to you who had add house to house, join field to field, till no space is left, till you live alone in the land. Verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning and run after their drinks, and who stay up late all night till they are inflamed with wine. Verse 12. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, pipes, timbrels and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hand. Verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. This is all about a nation who has turned its back on God. They are consumed with self-interest, with corruption, with self-gratification. And God actually loves his people. And he's actually brokenhearted. He has a rebellious teenager on his hand. And he's brokenhearted. And the description here of Jerusalem is familiar to us, isn't it? Because it is the world that we live in today. We have a view that is preoccupied with ourselves, our comfort, our rights, our power. And Israel is speaking 750 years before the time of Christ, and nothing has changed. Nothing's changed in human nature. You can read it here. You could be reading about today. 8 to 10 are about financial and material greed. And there's a warning in Isaiah, and there's a warning to us. I read about it all the time. A big crash is coming. And Isaiah warns them too. How would you like it if someone came here tomorrow and took everything that you had away and made you a slave in a foreign country? Verses 11 to 7 are about hedonism, totally consumed with short-term sensual pleasure. In our cafe in Laos, a guy wandered in the other day with a T-shirt on. I thought, yeah, that says it all. It's probably about my age. Don't think just drink. And I thought, yep, that's you. Don't think, just drink. And verses 18 to 21 are all about moral confusion. Evil is good. Good is evil. And the moral compass is spinning around. It doesn't know where north is anymore. It has no moral compass. And it's there and it's now. And verses 22 to 23 are about the corruption of justice. And Isaiah says to those guys in Jerusalem, he says, we're standing on the edge of a precipice. I tell you, something is going to crash and someone is going to come and you're going to lose everything. And we're standing on the edge of a precipice. And what I hear today when I look at the news and read the international news, we are in exactly the same place as Jerusalem. It's not just a village, it's global. Now it's global. And this is the world that we live in. And it is the real world. It is the real world in the sense that I live in it and I eat food and I touch it and I get hurt by it and my body feels it. But as Isaiah describes it, it's broken. It is a broken world. And it's not true reality. In the midst of despair and disappointment, suddenly something happens to Isaiah. Suddenly. If we look at what happens next in Isaiah chapter 6, and we know this so well, but let's read it again. Isaiah 6, 1 to 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I'm ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is filled with his glory." And what happened to Isaiah was he suddenly, in a real world, he suddenly saw reality. It is in the light of God's perspective that we are suddenly exposed. Who are we, humanly, uncovered, in God's light, suddenly naked? And we are miserable. All that we consider righteous, our works, our good deeds, what we consider just, are filthy rags. Isaiah 64, you know it. All of us have become like one who is unclean. And we know that in Revelation, the church of the end times is described as poor, miserable, blind, and naked. And when the prophet Isaiah suddenly looks up above it all and he sees God and he cries out, when he sees God, he cries out and says, "No, I'm filthy. I'm dirty." world leaders are real, but they are not reality. God is reality. And his purposes will prevail. It is not a contest. It's not like big versus small or something. It's not a contest like that. There's no contest. God will prevail. To be holy is a unique ability. To be utterly pure, utterly, utterly powerful, and utterly eternal. So how can it be that the whole earth is filled with his glory? All I see is what the media shows me and feeds me. I don't see the glory of God. I see wars and famines and brokenness and economic crash, and I see a world collapsing and breaking and falling down around me. I see ruin and war and moral decay and people who can't decide what they are. Two men climb a mountain and it takes 2 days and it's hard work and they've given their life to get there and they get to the top of the mountain. And one man is blown away. He says, wow, look at all those other mountains that we thought were big. And now we're on the top of this one. It's fantastic. And the other man looks and he says, God is holy. His holiness is unveiled in these mountains. And all that we exist inside of, all that we breathe, all that we teach and see and experience is here. It is here at the insistence of the Word of God. He wanted it. He declared it, and it came by the word of his power. Not only is he the creator, but creation holds together by his word, by his command. If he did not hold it, it would dissolve like one of those baroccas in a glass of water. Please don't worry about the alarmists. The whole universe is stable by his power and his authority, and he is reality. He is before Colossians. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And God is not going to crack because he's God. What's the purpose of it all? Who is this world for? Is it for us? Is this world for us? The Apostle Paul explained God's purpose and plan for us in his letter to the Romans. You might want to turn there. If I can get this device to do its fancy thing, I am just so not good at this. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he explains God's purpose for us, and the whole logic in the first 11 chapters, we understand about the theology of the atonement of Christ, what he's done for us. That's basic theology. But then just before he leaves that and moves on to some more practical issues, he has some encouragement for us right at the end of chapter 3, right at the end of all his theology. He ends chapter 11 with this, which is a little song, but it sums it all up. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. Is the world for us? Of course, Paul is referring back to Isaiah and to Job. But I would be bold enough to say that the world is not for us. The world is not for us. There are many alarmists in this world who don't know that. God, our Father, conceived this world. It's here at his insistence. It's for him. We think this world is for us. No. It's for him. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, created this world. All things were created through him. It's from him, as Paul says, and it's through him. And who is the owner who receives the glory? It is God. It's to him. It's from him. It's through him. And it's to him are all things. What is the purpose of this world? It's for him. It's to glorify him. It's when the man gets to the top of the mountain and says, God is holy. It's for him, to glorify him. In it, his holiness is unveiled. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And now, here is something that demands our worship and our obedience. Yes, this world is actually for him. Don't think that you're going to save it, by the way. He's got it under control. This whole world is for him. Not for any human institution, not for anybody who wants to lay claim to it. And he has created something else for his glory, which he planned from the very beginning. He has created something else for his glory, and it is you. You. People of faith. And the church of God is created and brought into being by the word of God so that he will be glorified forever. Isn't it great? Did you know how great you are? In his grace to us, because we are miserable. We are like Isaiah. We're undone, we're broken, and we are dirty. But then we're saved. And it's his grace. And that is what glorifies God, our Saviour and our Maker. Our existence as the church of God displays his glory in the same way that creation does. And so, I'm sorry if I'm going over time. I want to read to you Paul. If I can do this again in Ephesians, let me find Ephesians, and then I've got to find chapter 3. I'm sure I could do this better with a real Bible, but anyway, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. His intention was that now, through what? Through the church? The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly realms, and according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God will be glorified, and that is eternal reality. That's the reality that we need to recover. As his church, we'll just read one final section here, Ephesians 1. I think this is the last section. Ephesians 1 and verses 18. We used to sing a song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord." Do you know that song? I didn't think it was scriptural. And then I got a fright. It is. It is scriptural. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So we need to be amazed and tremble with fear. You exist. You exist to glorify Jesus Christ. The church exists to glorify Jesus Christ. This is the purpose and the end to which we were created. Not so that we could be flash and fancy or have the best or the worst preachers or the best musicians or the best building or the greatest car park. But we exist at his insistence, to glorify him. We are his body. And verse 23 says, we are the expression of his fullness. And we need to recover the weight of that. Someone said to me once, you're about to do this job, whatever it was, and he said, you need to take the weight of it. You need to feel the weight of it. And I thought, oh, is this going to be hard? And yes, it was. We need to feel the weight of what it means to be his creation that glorifies him. We are the expression of his glory because he redeemed us. Don't despise what you are. You are his creation. therefore be his creation. You are made for his glory. Therefore be his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Don't be sidetracked and don't fall into the trap of fear and worry. Isaiah told his people, we stand on the edge of a precipice. You who live like this in such a way, it's about to all be taken away. And how is our world today? There is fear flowing everywhere in all directions. Could everything collapse? Who knows? But if it does, it's not reality. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the whole earth is filled with his glory. Father in heaven, we ask your forgiveness for our fear, our anxiety, our worry. We ask your forgiveness for when we think of ourselves as so useless and small. You've created this planet for your glory. It is yours. And you've created us for you. And we are yours. We humbly resubmit and recommit our lives to you. And we pray that you would fill us with the joy, the unspeakable joy of walking and breathing and living in this world, recovering our perspective of reality. We are yours. Nothing, nothing can ever change it or break it. Thank you, God. Help us through your Holy Spirit to glorify your name in this world now. Amen.